This morning, what I'd like to do is share with you some thoughts that have come together after a missions conference that we had just 2 weeks ago. My wife and I were invited to our home church's mission conference in Atlanta, Berean Baptist Church down there. Fantastic conference, and the theme of the conference was finding and doing God's will. And so there were three of us, basically three missionaries there from out of the country. And our different discussions and messages and lessons and so forth stayed on that theme, and it was a very good theme, and I enjoyed it. Just enjoyed that being the theme and seeing how the different men treated the subject. And so I'm gonna stick with some things and thoughts that came out of that meeting as I prepared the various opportunities that I had. Those of you who know me will remember or will recognize some phrases that are favorites of mine, and you'll hear them through the morning as well. One of them is, God loves to surprise. God loves to surprise. And then another one is, God is always doing far more than you think He's doing. God is always doing way more in your life than you can dream of. That you have no idea until many times, years later. And then I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see, oh my goodness, we didn't know a fraction of it, what God was doing. And so let me just read two verses as sort of platforms for these thoughts, and then we'll pray, and then I'll explain a little bit how we're going to go through them. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will surprise you if you call on me. And then another one that I basically just wanted to add to it. I just read it this week, and I thought, man, that should have gone on it last week too. And that's Isaiah 55, very, very well-known verses. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that fits perfectly into the theme of God's will. You and I have maybe at different times had a very clear understanding or a very clear opinion of what we thought was God's will. And we found out it wasn't. How many of you can remember in your life at least one, if not half a dozen or a dozen, times when God surprised you and completely changed the next part of your life, the course of your life, really? In some instances, as big as my dad's decision, you know, it involves a continent change. But you can remember calls, incidents, accidents. The surprises that God brings are not always pleasant. Sometimes they are not, but they are always for His glory. How many of you can think of times when God changed your plans completely? Okay, it's pretty generalized, because that's the way God works. And so I want to fit that into the idea of looking for God's will and going after it from a missionary standpoint. Let me pray first, and then we'll go on with it. Dear Father, I pray that this morning you would help me as I share these thoughts. They are, I believe, rooted in your scripture, and I pray that as we go to your word as well later, that you would show us clearly that your mind, your will, your plan for us is the best. It's perfect. And really, our will should be to find your will and to do it. And so I pray that you would use your word this morning to encourage us, to challenge us, to inspire us, and I don't know, use it however you want, Lord, in the different lives according to each need, according to each situation. And I'll thank you very much in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to give part of our personal story, and then we will also go to some scriptures and look at them. When we were on deputation back in 87, 88, tiny part of 89, but basically about 19 months, and I've mentioned it here before, one of the services that we were in one of the churches that we presented our work to was Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, but it wasn't here. And I think I would recognize the spot, but I don't know how to get there from here. And that's where it was. It was a I don't know if it was an old gas station or an old building of some sort, a tiny little building. We were in there. There weren't many people, but it was packed because it wasn't very big. And we went in there, we presented our ministry, and they voted, and they took us on that very night, $50 a month, one of those very unusual services. You don't forget those. And they just did it. And we became good friends of the ministry. Now, Emmanuel Baptist Church from back then to today has been through some tremendous changes, not to mention the spot, you know. In God's will, he has moved it, and I would say perfectly, he's done it according to his will, and it is what it is today, but it doesn't resemble what it was back then. And when we presented our ministry in that church, in that building, with our, I think it was double slide projectors, or maybe just the one, we had a really fancy multimedia back then. And we were so proud of the fact that we had a slide projector that we could make it dissolve into the different slides. It wasn't a clunk, 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 clunk. It was like, you know, sort of dissolved. Man, that was really cool. And so that was what we had. But what I'm wanting to get to is our goal. I'm going to try and stay by the mic. Our goal, as we present the ministry, we're going back to Spain, and we're going to start, first of all, we're going to start a church in the Seaport area, about 20 minutes from where my parents' church was, where I had grown up in, close to the capital city. There was a suburb area of about 100,000 people that it needed an independent Baptist church, period. That's where we were going. And so that was our deputation message. We're going to start a church there. And we landed in 1989, and immediately I began to go to that area and saturate it with the scriptures. With the gospel tracts and literature, and we would offer a copy of the scriptures, we would offer a Bible study, and a little booklet. And we gave out tens of thousands of gospel tracts there. But in the process of saturating that town with the intent of doing what we had said was God's will, okay? And this is where we have to put on our thinking caps. It was God's will to go to Spain. That was not a question. We thought it was God's will for us to start that church right there. But guess what? It wasn't God's will for us to start the church there. It was, I guess you could say, it was his will for us to go in that direction. But when we got there, began to work in that area, we began a project. Some of you may have heard parts of this from the stories at Ayerdi. We began to cover the entire province with literature. It took us 3 years, approximately 250,000 tracts. That means 250,000 homes received a little gospel tract in their mailbox, and at least they had the exposure in that tiny way to the gospel. In that whole project, there was only one couple received the Lord and were saved. Only almost no fruit, visible fruit of any kind out of all of that effort. But there was one couple saved. They were saved in a town that was in the interior, in a town called Beasain. Some of you may recognize that name. And as things went on, I began to travel back and forth to disciple them, to continue the distribution project. And I found myself going 3 times a week, about 50 minute drive, in and out, and in and out, and in and out, from the coast, you know, where we were going to start the church to where we were having the Bible studies, until it finally dawned on us. You know what? God wants us to go to the interior for some reason. Now remember, God is always doing more than you think he's doing. Those of you who have been at Ayerdi was not even on the radar. There was absolutely no interest in anything like Ayerdi. But 25 years ago, God is already doing what he needs to do to get us where we need to be. And we had no idea The story of how God led us to the very town where we live is a story in itself. A beautiful story full of details that took us to the very spot in the town that today really is so significant to us. We had no idea. In the early 90s, I loved traveling to mission, to youth camps and preaching for the youth camps. That was what I loved to do. And the way they held some of these churches, they would have their own youth camps. They would rent a house out in the mountains or out of the city. And they would run a week of camps or 10 days of camps. And they would ask me sometimes to be the special guest. And I would go in. And I loved that. But I remember my friends who pastored and did those camps. I remember seeing all the paperwork and the receipts and the journals and the logs and all the money and all that. And I remember saying to two of them specifically, I never want to have anything to do with anything like that. Now, I love to preach. I'll come every time you ask me to preach, I'll come. But I don't want to have anything to do with all that nitpicky organizational stuff. That was, so, just to let you know, that, okay, my will was that. Part of that was mine, okay? That was the way I saw things. And yet today, and for the last 14 years, it has been a building thing. That's what I do, in a sense, is organize mission teams, intensive institutes, youth activities, youth camps, youth retreats, you name it, at a place like that, that I didn't want. I said, I'll go there to preach, but I never want to have anything to do with the actual running of it. So God loves to surprise, and he is always doing way more than you think he's doing. So God is setting up all of these situations, and he's putting us in place. And we have no idea what he's doing. All we think is we're going into the... We wanted to rent a place close to where these people lived that had gotten saved. But it didn't happen. We couldn't find it. God would not let us. We tried over and over and over again to rent. We could not until he took us is specifically to the little town of Thegama. So we didn't know what we were doing, except we were looking for God's will every day, guide us, help us, use what we're doing, and just living day by day, trying to do God's will. In the process of it all, he has something much bigger that he's preparing for. And we were just completely oblivious to it. Now, let's stop for just a second. I'm going to stop the story, go to some scriptures, and then we'll come back to it later on. Now, think of the characters in Scripture in the area of God's surprising. Okay? Let me just run. You all know the Scriptures. I'm pretty sure most of you do. Very well. So we're not going to go to the Scriptures. I'm just going to take you to them in your mind, okay? Think of Abraham. Did Abraham have any surprises in his life? Whoa. And there are numbers that you could say, but one of them was one morning when God said, take your beloved son and sacrifice him. That's a surprise. That was a surprise for Abraham. But notice, remember, God loves to surprise, and he's always doing way more than you think he's doing. Remember in that story, the significance of everything that happened. Could Abraham have known the significance of the lamb? Some he might have known, but he couldn't have understood everything that had. When John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Can you think of all the history that built up to that moment? Abraham was at the beginning of it almost. So he couldn't have known what God was doing. The beloved son. Think of the significance, what God was doing. Abraham was just living through a test. He didn't realize what was going on. And then where? He had to travel 3 days, wasn't it? I think it was 3 days to get there. Why? Because he had to go to one specific spot. One mountain where later the Lord would die. God is always doing more in your life than you have any idea that He's doing. So don't forget it. Believe that God is the very same unchangeable God as the God who moved in the characters of the Bible. Think of, and my wife reminded me that I've already spoken here of Joseph, but let me just think of Joseph for a minute. Joseph goes out to find his brothers. Surprise, lands in a pit. So they're going to kill him, or no, we're going to sell him. Okay, going to sell him. He lands in Potiphar's mansion. Surprise, that's pretty good. That's a nice place to work. He puts Joseph at the top. That's great. But, surprise, Potiphar is married. And his wife is a nasty person. So then from that surprise, Joseph goes into a prison. Surprise, why wasn't he just killed for having tried to rape his boss? So he goes to a prison, but what prison is that? It's the prison where those who have offended Pharaoh go. Wow. And maybe he recognizes, you know, a day comes and two people come, one's a butler, one's a baker, and God gives him the interpretation to the dream, and he says, hey, God's just sent me a way out of here through the butler. And he says, what a wonderful surprise. Butler, please don't forget me. I'm not in here. I've not done anything to be in here. Yes, sir, no problem. When I get up there, surprise. 2 years go by. And then he wakes up one morning on the prison floor, cot, wherever he is, and he goes to bed that night on one of the most luxurious, probably, beds in the nation. Surprise! And then his brothers, surprise! It's just surprise all over the place. And God is doing way more in his life than he has any idea of. You think of David. David's sitting watching the sheep. His brothers and his dad are at the house enjoying a feast with the prophet. But surprise, someone comes and says, hey, you're wanted too. Oh, wow, that's great. Let's go. Surprise! He ends the day anointed the king of Israel. But then surprise, he's running for his life for 2 years. Wow, it's just surprise, surprise. Why? What is God trying to teach us? He's trying to say, you want my will? Let me guide you in my will. Don't get too solid in what you think is my will for you. And I think the scriptures point us in that direction. Be careful. Don't be too dogmatic about certain things. Now, there are things to be dogmatic about. And God does show his will in a long-term effect. We are in Spain. We've been there for 20-some years. There were certain things that we're church planters. We're Baptist church planters. God made it very clear. But there were other things that we did not, that were not really his will. They were as far as we could tell. But that's why in some of those things say, you know what? I believe this is God's will. That's a good way to say it. Because if you're wrong, well, okay, so that may sound a little odd to you, but look at the scriptures. Daniel. Daniel is living somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and surprise, one day he leaves home never to see his family again, probably. He lands, and surprise, he's in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Oh, the tests that came. But Daniel served with honors, two empire kings. Surprise. His prophecies. Oh my, surprise. Wow, what God does. And you go through the characters of Scripture just one after another, and you Paul, Peter, all of them. And so why is God going to do differently with us if he's the same God? So finding God's will and doing God's will is going to involve, among many other things, those two concepts. God will surprise you, and God is always doing more than you think he's doing. His ways are higher than our ways. And So we continued to distribute, and God took us exactly to the spot. The lady, the apartment that we live in, many of you have been there before. You took showers there. Now you don't, because we have them at the farmhouse. But anyway, that little apartment, we bought that apartment. The Lord allowed us to buy that place from a lady who is one of the last, she is of the last family to ever live in the Ayerdi farmhouse. It was her farmhouse, her family. These things, we had no idea. I mean, how are we going to know? But God knew. And the way we got to that apartment from the other one where we, I mean, it's just good grief. This is crazy. We think we know so much. And we don't know half of what, we don't know anything of what's going on, really. So let's take the last few minutes and go to Psalm 1, the first psalm. And let me just share some ideas here from this psalm. We're going to start not at the beginning. We're going to start at 3, verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, now notice what it says. You know, you have it memorized. So the tendency is to just let it blah on, you know, just goes through your mind. It goes in one something and out the other something, whatever that is, and you don't think about it. See? Now listen what it says, and tell me what it describes. And he, it's a person, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So God is comparing us to a tree. That's a little odd. Have you ever been compared to a tree? Hey, you look like an oak. Well, maybe. But that's the image here. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, means it's well situated, it's in the right place, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It doesn't always bring forth fruit. It brings forth fruit when it's supposed to. That's important. This person produces, not always, but he produces when he's supposed to produce. Then his leaf also shall not wither. Now, what does that mean? That's saying that though he doesn't produce always, he's always healthy. Okay? That's not contradictory. He doesn't always produce fruit, but he's always healthy. His leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What does that mean? That means that this person, whoever it is healthy, produces fruit. He's in the right place, and everything he does is of eternal significance for God. Everything he does, everything is for God's glory. Whether it's hammering nails, giving out tracts, teaching a class, raising kids, homeschooling, whatever he or she does at any given moment is for God's glory. Everything he does prospers. What is this describing? What is this verse describing? A man who is in God's will, don't you think? Now think of it in that context. We'll go back to our theme, finding and doing God's will. Now let me read the verse and think of it in the context of a person and God's will. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This person is right smack where God wants him to be, doing what God wants him to do, has the attitudes God wants him to have, and he is producing what he is supposed to produce. And everything he does is valuable. Everything he does is valuable. That's the place to be. That is being in God's will. Whatever God's will is for you, that describes it. Now, how does he get there? Finding and doing God's will. How do you get to verse 3? Through verse 1 and verse 2. Notice what verse 1 says. You know it by heart. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In the first place, this is one way to look at it. In order to find God's will, you will have to learn to say no. You will have to learn to say no. No to what? No to everything that's against God's will. No to, obviously, the worldly influence and the worldly suggestions and the worldly input and the worldly push. You have to say no to something. And interestingly, it's verse 1. It starts off with no. It starts off with a negative. And we say, Ma, we're past that. We're modern. We don't go for negatives anymore. Everything has got to be positive. Well, not with God. The Ten Commandments are mainly couched in what form? Negatives. Why? There's a good reason. It's not just, you know, well, it's just happened the way, you know, the guy was thinking when he wrote it. The Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was doing. Why is it in the negative? Because it goes against our natural tendency. By default, we do this, and so God says, stop, that's not right, you got to go that way. By default, we do what's wrong. By default, we are sinners, therefore the Ten Commandments are in the negative, for the most part. And here, God starts, notice he doesn't just start Psalm 1. He starts the book of Psalms, because we would say that they're inspired in their position probably as well. There definitely is a great, it is a great position. It is a Psalm 1 as far back as I can tell. The very first verse in the book of Psalms is in the negative. Stop. Learn to say no. My daughter sent me a video a few months ago that I used in church the next Sunday because it was exactly what I was going to preach about, and she had no idea. I don't even know. She just ran. It was cute, but I get videos and pictures of my granddaughter, we do, every day. Okay, we're in Spain, but we're not completely separated. We have a program called What's Up, and my daughter will send pictures and videos constantly. Well, she sent me this video, a little video clip of our granddaughter, Chloe. You knew she was going to make it in the message somehow. So she is. Let me try and stay by the mic here. So Chloe is on the rug, is on the floor, and there is a TV remote about 2 feet in front of her. And so Rachel is recording, and Chloe is crawling to the remote. And when she goes to put her hand to get the remote, Rachel says, no. And, you know, the hand freezes right there. And she looks up. And she looks down and starts going again. And Rachel says, no. And so Chloe goes, and she puts this real sad face on and backs away completely from it. Now, I don't know if she always does that, but she did it that day for that video. And I showed it to our church because we were talking to families. One of the first things you've got to teach your children is the meaning of the word no. It'll save their lives sometimes. And so God starts off by saying, you've got to learn to say no. There are some things that will never be God's will. They are nothing to do with God's will. Learn to say a categorical no in regard to them, because you won't get to verse 3 otherwise. Start by learning to say no. Whatever those things are in your life, you know what they are. We don't normally have to do a course on what kind. No, we know what hinders our relationship with the Lord. We know what those things are. And we need to learn to say no. But then verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wow. What did David have? Very little. Very little. You and I have the beautiful 66 books of the Bible. It's amazing. It's a beautiful, it's just a miracle. Like we've sung about today, the Word of God. David had, he had the Pentateuch, Joshua maybe, a couple of historical books, somewhere maybe, maybe Job. But do you remember his the words that I have some of those here, what David says about the scriptures? I'll just a few of them. Psalm 19, Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, David loved, what does it say, verse 2? His delight. At our church, I'm always encouraging our people to read the scriptures. And many of them are. Most of them are, I hope. Many of them are, and some of them have Bible reading programs. And they will sometimes ask for a Bible reading program, and we'll find one for them. And I am glad that they read, even if it takes a Bible program. Even if it means, you know, they got to check it off. But you know, I hope they don't stop there. If we read simply to fulfill a program, it's good, but it's not the best. We should love God's Word. You won't need a program if you love God's Word. You won't need a program, I'm saying, you won't need a program in order to read the Word. I mean, it can help you get on schedule, it can help you do your goals and so forth. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying David read the Scriptures because he loved them. His delight was in them. They were sweeter than honey, more important to him than gold. He says, he repeats the same thing in Psalm 119. And over again, you see, he just absolutely thrilled with God's Word. How do you read the Word of God? All of us know what it is to read and then think, what in the world did I just read? I can't remember. We are not engaged with what we're reading because we're not really coming into God's presence to read His Word many times. We're not really delighting in His Word. If it were, we wouldn't even know the passage of time. When you get into the Scriptures and you begin to feed on God's Word and to love His presence, that's what David was talking about. First, say no. Learn to say no, because you cannot say yes to a bunch of things and still delight in God's Word. They don't mix. But when you begin to say no to certain things in your life that you know are wrong, that are hindering, and then you look to God's Word and say, Lord, give me a delight for Your Word. You know, you can even read Leviticus and Ezekiel. And you can read and you can almost feel, you can sense that God is nourishing your soul, even though you may not understand much of what you're reading. Because it is food for the soul. And when a person gets to the place of delighting in God's Word, God's will happens. God's will flows through and in your life and your thinking and the circumstances. God makes it happen. To a person who has learned to say no to what he's supposed to say no, and has learned to say a hearty and delighted yes to the book of God, that person will normally not have a hard time finding God's will. Because what God wants us to do is to... let me end with this. I saw on Facebook, maybe some of you saw this, I saw two pictures, one beside the other, a few months ago. And I don't even remember if it was in English or Spanish. I think it was in English. But in the first caption, there was a man looking up into the sky. There's a cloudy sky above him. It's all it is clouds. And he says, God, I want to hear from You. That's a good question. Good search. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. The next caption, what you see is, out of the cloud, there's a hand with a Bible. I thought, that's good. That is really good. Says it all. You want to know God's will? Learn to delight in His Word. Expect to say no to any number of things, maybe many things. You can't read the... How many times have you read the scriptures from cover to cover? Once? Great. How about twice? Twice? Fine. Five? Have you done it five times? Well, why not 10? 10? Well, 20. Why not 30? Why not 50? Why not read the scriptures over and over again until you die? Wanting to know more and more and more of God. When you go to the scriptures for the right person, for the right reasons, He will whet an appetite, if that's the way you say it. He will give you an appetite for His word that cannot be quenched, thirst that cannot be quenched. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. God will surprise you. Let him surprise you. He's going to do it anyway. But I mean, how do you respond to those surprises? Very important. Very important. When God surprises, how are you going to respond? Whole nother message. We'll leave it at that. And then remember that God is doing much more in your life than you ever think. Some of those things He will let you see as you look back through the years and say, wow, look what God was doing. But you know, I think most of them we have no idea about until we get to heaven. And there we will see, oh my, look what God was doing. And here I am saying, why didn't God do anything around here? May we love His word and be Psalm 1:3, person in God's will, producing fruit in His time, always healthy, and everything He does, everything she does, has, as some people say, kingdom significance. May God bless you.